I want to open with a quote in the book, I Will. Tom Rainer writes this. He says, "You had to admire his commitment. He made the decision to attend. He would not miss it. The weather was terrible that day, steady rain, temperatures in the 40s, but he still got out in the weather. Because of the bad weather, he still did not make it on time. It was difficult to get to his seat as well, but he persevered. His seat was not comfortable, but he neither left nor complained. His presence vividly demonstrated his love and commitment. He was joyous the entire time. He enjoyed the presence of fellow believers. His attitude, his attendance, and his enthusiasm all reflected his deep and abiding commitment. He was at a college football game on a Saturday afternoon. By the way, he didn't attend church worship services the next day because he was tired from the ball game and there was a 40% chance of rain." That's a truth that stings. This is a story that is all too familiar to many pastors and churches across the country during the football season, but it is not specific to football. Just think of all the things that get in the way or reasons that alter the decisions for Christians to be together with other Christians in corporate worship, such as we are at this very moment. Is there someone here today that you know they're not here because they decided to sleep in? They're not here because something else trumped the worship of God. Now look, I know there are people that are finishing up their spring break, and I'm not here to rain on somebody's parade. The renowned English pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "One of the first signs of God's presence among a people is that they take great interest in divine worship." D. Martin Lloyd Jones, the famed pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, not Mississippi, was quoted to say this, "The most important and highest activity that a company of God's people could ever engage in, is to offer Almighty God acceptable worship." The Bible is clear to teach the importance and necessity of worship. And in worship we express unashamedly our praise, adoration, and devotion to God. This morning, Brother Mark said that our purpose this morning, in this moment, is to praise God and to exalt Christ. And that's it. If you've got another motive, if you have another agenda, it's wrong. Simply put, I hate to burst the bubble of maybe someone here that came with any other intentionality than to praise God and to exalt Christ. And that is why we're here. That's why I drove back from Natchez, Mississippi this morning at 5:30 in the morning. Not so that I could be seen as devoted to a body of believers, nor that I could pick up my check on Friday. The reason I came is because I knew that God's people at East Philadelphia Baptist Church would be gathering to worship God and to exalt Christ, and I want to be a part of that. And I don't know about you, but that is why I am here. And nothing overrides that, even the death of my father, my earthly father. So this morning, we come to worship. And worship is the personal response and expression of every individual believer that is manifest. That means it's visible and evident. This morning, when we worship, it needs to be visible and evident. We need to be moving around. We need to be excited in our own way for who God is and what He has done for us and what He continues to do through us. And this is all because of what we know, that we are saved by God through the sacrifice of His one and only Son. And the spiritual stirring of the Holy Spirit is what causes us to do what we're doing at this moment. Whether it is to raise our voices in praise to God, or it is to make our hearts attentive to the Word as it is taught and proclaimed to us. And while worship first begins with the individual, it is to reach out in a public way through a corporate gathering of believers. That's us this morning. Whether it be 10 people or it be 10,000. And worship, corporate congregational worship, may look different depending on what church or church service that you walk into with concern to style. But when you look at worship in the life of the local church, there are some things that need to be evident in worship, in the life of the church as we gather for worship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he sees the birthing of the church. And in that, there are some things that are a part of the church and worship that take place in the life of that church and should take place in the life of this church. So I invite you, so that we can get fact right, we turn to the Word of God, which Jesus said, your word is truth, in speaking to God. May we stand together as I read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So those who accepted his message were baptized, that being the message of Peter, preached of Christ. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone. Now, this fear is not a fear in the sense of they're scared to death and they're running for cover. It is an awesome recognition of what God is doing. And from that, there is this statement of many wonders and signs that were being performed through the apostles. And in verse 44, Luke continues, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Not maybe necessarily their possessions, but what they believed in their heart and what they had experienced in God's Spirit. And because of that, they sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day, not just Sunday, every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. Now you note, not the temple itself, but the temple complex. They had shifted from just worshiping God, but seeing God in the flesh through Christ. And so they knew the only place for them to gather was where they were common to gather. That's in the complex of the temple, not necessarily at the altar, but at the temple complex. And it says that they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, and they praised God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And that's God's word for us this morning, and I pray that it richly bless you in your life. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we have these verses, chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And in these verses, we have 9 things that should jump out and describe the gathering of these people, which is the birth of the church, in a sense. In verses 42 and 46, we see that they were a devoted people. In verse 43, they were a reverent people. In verse 44, they were a unified people. In verse 45, they were sacrificial people. In verse 46, they were a joyful people. In verse 47, they were a humble people. And in verse 47, listen, in verse 47, they were a worshipful people. And then in verse 47, they were respected, and they were growing. Because of the faithful preaching and the faith-filled receiving of the gospel, the spiritual lives of these thousands was changed in an incredible and an amazing way. And by that, we read in verse 47 that these people were practicing faith-filled, genuine worship together in concert with one another. It wasn't you worship your way, I'll worship mine. It was, let's come together and let's worship the Lord together. The Lord God who saved us through His Son together. And through the pen of Luke, we find the church, again, praising God for that. The word used here for praise means to admire the greatness of a deity or the deity's work as an act of worship. And for this group of people, the deity was Yahweh, the one true God. And He was the center of their lives, the focus of their worship. And they were gathered together as the church. Again, their focus was on God, and their act was to worship. Tom Rainer comments on the early church in Acts 2 to say this: this biblical perspective of corporate worship is so different from how it is practiced in many of our churches. We would not go to church to get our self-centered needs met. Instead, we go to church, we go to worship the one true God as we serve alongside other believers. You see, we might ask the question, what am I going to get this morning when I come? What kind of lesson is my Bible teacher going to give me? What kind of music are we going to sing this morning? Who am I going to see? How much coffee is going to be left when I get to the pot and it's not burnt, right? Let's admit it. I'm one of those guys. I'm wanting that good cup of fresh coffee. But my brothers and sisters, we can't let that be the focus of why we come. We can't get out of bed next Sunday because next Sunday is the day that they're serving donuts and hot coffee. And when we can't get out of the bed the 2 Sundays following after that because David Jeremiah is going to be speaking in the pulpit. that's not right. But if he does come, I will gladly give him the pulpit, just so you'll know. So if you hear that David Jeremiah wants to come to East Philadelphia, you let me know. I will take a front row seat. I will be a front row Baptist on that Sunday. But you see, sometimes we schedule out our time in church by what we think is going to go on. Is God's glory and the worship of it not worthy of our time, our investment, our involvement as a body of believers? I would say it has to be. For this group of people, with God who he was, and Christ for what he had done, they could do nothing less than worship God and worship together. There are four characteristics to congregational worship in the church. Characteristics found in the first century church and characteristics that should be found in the 21st century church. And if Christ tarries, it should be found in the 22nd century. Though none of us will be here to see that, more than likely. I don't believe that I will. But that's okay, because I'll be in heaven and we'll get worship right then. I won't have to worry about what we're singing, what we're preaching. It's all going to be worth my time, my effort, and my investment. But you know what I would say here today? That we can plug in this church and we can make every gathering worthy of coming. Not because of what we do or what we give, but what God will give to us and fill us and inspire us through his Holy Spirit as we praise him. And so this morning, may we see the importance of worship for several reasons. One, because if we are the church, we are to be consecrated in corporate worship, and that we have been set apart from the beginning of our creation, and we have been set apart for a holy purpose by a holy God. Now, we may not always exhibit that in our lives, but that's the way God created you. If you are in Christ Jesus, he created you for a purpose, but not just a regular old humdrum purpose, for a holy purpose. And part of that purpose should be that you praise God in corporate worship. Now, let me say this, because I need to help you understand that when I talk about worship, I'm not talking about the song side of it. I'm talking about every part of it. And sometimes when we think of worship, we think only of music. That's the wrong way to think. The word that we get for worship is the old English, worth-ship. And so when you gather here, everything that you do shows towards the worth-ship of God in your life. It's not just, well, you know, I can do whatever, but when we get to singing, I got to focus, I got to concentrate. No! When you're in Bible study, you need to focus. You need to concentrate. When you're out gathered around just visiting with one another, you need to be pouring into one another with what Christ is doing in your life. And I know right now with Mississippi State women's basketball, and we've got a few Bulldogs in here, sometimes it's hard not to come to church and want to talk about what the women are doing. At least women's basketball. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you where the problem comes in is when we can only talk about a college basketball team. And I know that we are in March. And I know that when I was home, it was hard to turn the channel off, because being at home, that's where it would have been for my dad. He would want it on basketball. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're here, the chunk of who we are needs to be centered on Christ and a worship of God because of his worth-ship to us. So we're consecrated. Secondly, we are collective in corporate worship. We are gathered together as one body to worship the one true God. We do it together. Now, does God accept it if we're all kind of in factions? Yeah, he's going to accept it from some of us. Because if your heart is attuned to the Lord and somebody else two seats down from you isn't, he's going to get what you give. He's not going to just wipe a wand over and say, because only half of them are worshiping me, I'm going to accept none of it. He will accept the worship of those who love him, who exalt his son, and who magnify that name. Yeah, he's going to accept it. But the way that the church is built is that we are to do it as a collective, as one group. And so maybe one of the things that would be good for us every Sunday is to pray for everyone in church on a Sunday that we might worship God together as a collective. Now you might say, well, I don't know every single name in the church. That's okay. Guess what? I don't either. But I pray for this body. I pray for each and every one of us to worship God. And I even pray for my daughter, who's 6 years old. Because what she calls worship, she doesn't really get it yet. She doesn't understand the gravity of what God has done for her. But I have to admit, I don't understand the gravity of what God has done for me either. I don't understand how somebody could love me enough who's wretched and miserable, and he could send his son knowing that he was going to die for me. Who really, in truth, I'm worthless. Not much redemption in me. But because of Christ and his righteousness that's laid upon me, I'm very valuable. Again, not because of myself, but because of who Christ is and his righteousness upon me. And so a good thing for us to do is to wake up in the morning and just pray for our church. And if there are people you know to pray for them. And maybe it's not just praying for people that you know are going to be here and are going to love the Lord, but is there somebody you know here that just, there's an issue with them. They're struggling to come to church and worship. Maybe it's because there's some things they do or don't like. Maybe it's because they're dealing with some issues emotionally that have nothing to do with anything going on here. But it's something on the outside that just keeps prodding inside of their life and keeps them from being able to focus on God. When I was driving here this morning, I kept praying to God, God, let my focus be on you. Because right now, I'll be honest, it's easy for me to get distracted with the things that are going on in my life. But today, this time, in particular, I want to be focused on God. I want to be focused on His Word. I want to be focused on what God has done for me through Christ Jesus. And I want that for all of us. So we are to be a collective group in corporate worship. But thirdly, we are to be connected in corporate worship. That we come with a common purpose in Christ to give thanks for what He has done for us. We praise God. We exalt Christ. That is our connection. That is our association. Jesus Christ. That is what makes you different from other people that don't believe in Christ. That's what makes you unique with one another when you see each other at the grocery or at the gas station or at the ballpark or wherever you may be. You are unique. Because you are connected with God through Christ. And may we show that as we are connected in corporate worship. And fourthly, we need to be a people who are committed in corporate worship. That's the church. That was it then. It is to be the church today. That we are committed in corporate worship. We are faithful to give glory to God for His goodness in our lives, individually and corporately, as a body of believers. As we read through the New Testament and we look at the church, the Big C church, the universal church, that's Christians everywhere. Not just East Philadelphia, but even Bible-believing, Christ-focused churches in Philadelphia, in Mississippi, in the United States, and outside. As we read through and we see these churches, what is evident is that as they gathered for worship, as a consecrated, collective, connected, and committed body, worship was not a bothersome option wedged in the week. Rather, it was a blessed opportunity to gather as believers and to admire the greatness and the glory of God through praise. And to go to God with every confidence in His ability through the foundation of His true and trustworthy Word as He promised to guard and to guide the church as we worship Him. But for many, worship is the activity that becomes secondary to so many things, as I've already said. Corporate worship, from its beginning, was never to be one option among many. You see, if you are in Christ, and let me say, there are people that argue on what day you ought to worship. I understand in the 21st century, nowadays, we move worship to different days. Because some people have to work on Sundays. It's just the way it is. And so there are churches that will offer a Saturday night or a Friday service. Or maybe somebody can't be there at a particular on a particular Sunday, so they make every effort to be there on a Wednesday or whenever it may be. But when we talk about worship and we think about worship, what we're doing at this moment should never be an option. We should never wake up as a Christian who has the opportunity to go to worship and we go, well, should I go to worship today or should I? You fill in the blank. There is no option. It's a commitment that we are to make to God. A covenant that He has made to us. And so what does it say when we have an option and we take it? Wouldn't it be good to just say there is no option? My daughter, she doesn't have an option. You know where she'll be if she's not, as we say, if she's not sick, bleeding, or dying? It's here. And I've had people say, well, I don't want to force my kids to come to church because it may turn them against it. Let me tell you, if you don't get your kids in church, That may not matter because they may not want to be in church when they get to the point of making that decision. Guess what? If you're an adult and you have a child, let me key you in on one of your responsibilities. You are the parent. And there are so many people that the child becomes the parent. Well, I don't want to go to church today. Okay, well, Daddy and I are going to go. And you just, wrong answer. You get in the car or whatever transportation you use and you come to church. And when my daughter is 18, no, when she's not 18, when she's out from under my roof and I'm not paying her bills, she may do what I don't like, but she'll be able to do what she likes. But when she talks to her daddy, guess what? Her daddy's going to, you been to church lately? Is God working in your life? Boy, she, you know, if my daughter doesn't become a Christian, she's going to get the heebie-jeebies every time she talks to me. Because I want my focus to be spiritually focused. You want to know why? Because there's going to be a day and a time where I will not be in this world. And I won't be able to talk to her. And I won't be able to ask her and encourage her in love to walk in faithfulness with God through Christ. And so, parents, if you feel like, well, I just don't want to force my child, what a regret it would be if you never forced them, and then you're wondering, why don't they want to come to church when they're 25? And here's the heartbreaker when you have grandkids. And your grandkids don't know Jesus because you never made that a model and a non-negotiable in your life. Look, there's some non-negotiables in my household, and one of them is that we come to church. But as long as I'm her parent and I'm responsible for her, she will be here. And look, I'm not trying to get on soapbox. I'm just telling you from a dad's perspective and as a pastor, it concerns me when you don't care enough about your kids that you don't have them in church with you. And I just maybe raised the dander. Somebody said, but don't you tell me how much I care for my kids. If you're in Christ, the most important thing for you to want for your kids is that they would hear the Word of God. Because the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they're laying in bed or they're watching Scooby-Doo. That's not the message they need. So anyway, all right, let me become a little more reserved. I'm just passionate about that. And I pray that you are as well. And I want my daughter to be someone who worships God with all that she is in corporate connection with the church. I love it when I read in Colossians chapter 1 where Paul writes of the preeminence and the centrality of Christ. And he writes of our rescue, our redemption, and our reconnection to God through Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. As followers of Christ, we have been rescued and we are redeemed in order that we might reconnect with God for the purpose of worship as the bride of Jesus Christ. And Terry McAllum in the song, We Were Made to Worship, writes this, you and I were made to worship Him. We were made to bow before His throne. He delights when we lift our voice in praise to Him. We were made to worship Christ alone. Holy, holy, holy is our King. Worthy, worthy to Him our praises we bring. It's a good picture. God has created and called us to Himself together through Christ, for worship. And this worship as we gather, as the local church, is to be done together. This time is a time to reflect upon God's glory and to lift high the name of Jesus Christ together. Now worship can and should be an individual and private time with God, but it is as well to be a time of connection and corporate response for all that God in His sovereign goodness has done for us. And that we would see that we are important enough to God, not only that He would save us, but that He would set us apart, that we might worship Him together for His delight as our Heavenly Father. We sang this morning, Abba Father. That's my daddy, my spiritual daddy, Abba Father. There's so many times that my earthly father would say, I don't get to answer that question. Only God in heaven can give you that answer. And I'm so grateful for that wisdom that my dad had, but also the legacy that he has given to me, that there are times where I can speak into my daughter's life and there are times where I can't, because that's not my privilege. It's only God's. Do I want my daughter saved? Absolutely. But I can't save her. I can't speak the words that would draw her to Him. Only God can. And He does it through His Holy Spirit. And that's the biblical way. And so, dads, let me encourage you. Do what you can do, but don't do what God has prerogative to do. And don't let that beat you up either. There are some times where you wish you could have done more or been better. And as I'm learning as a parent, there are limitations to what you can do in the life of your children. And one of those is, as much as you may want to see them come to Christ, that is all the work of God through Christ by the stirring of the Holy Spirit. But you have a part to play. Dads, if you're with your kids, let them see you worship. I'm not talking just about singing. I'm talking about your time in the Word, your time in prayer, how you speak to others with the love of God because of the work of Christ. Dads, be that spiritual head. Let your children see that as your witness. And let others, as we sing, let others see Jesus in you. Charles Spurgeon addresses the attitude and action of worship for the believer of the local church as he writes, "There should be some preparation of the heart in coming to the worship of God. Consider who He is in whose name we gather, and surely we cannot rush together without thought. Consider whom we profess to worship, and we shall not hurry into His presence as men run to a fire. Moses, the man of God, was warned to put off his shoes from his feet when God only revealed Himself in a bush. How should we prepare ourselves when we come to Him who reveals Himself in Christ Jesus, His dear Son? There should be no stumbling into the place of worship half asleep, no roaming here as if it were no more than going to a playhouse. We cannot expect to profit much if we bring with us a swarm of idle thoughts and a heart crammed with vanity. If we are full of folly," that word would be foolishness, "we may shut out the truth of God from our minds." So do we want to come to church? We should. But don't come with it being a frivolous act. Don't come with it's just another thing to check off on the day so that I can get on to more important things. Allow this to be an important time, a focused time, a holy time. The Bible teaches that it is a privilege to worship God and to worship Him together as a church. So today, may we make it our privilege to be prepared when we come together and come to God and worship. Baptist pastor and teacher Herschel Hobbs tells the story in illustration. He says, Satan was standing outside a church building one Sunday morning. Inside, the people were singing, praying, and listening to preaching. A passerby asked Satan if that did not bother him. And with a demonic sneering laugh, he replied negatively. Then he added, "They get that way on Sunday, but they'll be all right on Monday, because you see, it's just a little habit they've acquired." Dr. Hobbs, in comment on this, went to say, "God saves us from such a habit. Our worship is to make a difference in who we are and what we do." Today, would we, as the bride of Christ, would we, as a local body, East Philadelphia Baptist Church, say with conviction that we will be a church that worships together? And when we do, here's a promise that I can make to you. God in heaven will not only hear our praise to Him, but He will know from where it comes.